you hearing me, but for recording. But that being said, it is nice. I don't talk quite as loud, I guess. So before we go to the Word of God, I want to make mention of a few resources. That's good. That are available to you. Let me make this very clear. I'm not selling anything. I literally brought one copy of each, so they're going to just be left up here for you to like look through. And the other thing, two things, I guess, is you can download all for free online. And if you do happen to purchase it, I get nothing from it. So all that being said is I'm not trying to sell you anything. But I do want to make just note that there's a few resources that over the years I've written that the Lord's laid on my heart, and they're all available. Again, you can ask me which website to download them off of, or you can obviously just find them if you search for them. But What If Jesus Meant What He Said? It's a journey of, I wrote it in 2017, but basically it's my heart on paper for all the young men I've discipled. And it's, if Jesus meant what he said, what does that look like for our career? What does it look like for our relationships? What does it look like for our money? What if he actually meant what he said? Because I think sometimes we try to explain away Christ's words instead of surrendering to them. So it's an uncomfortable book because it asks a lot of questions, and the questions are very probing into a life. But that being said, that's kind of the intention of it. So certainly one I would encourage you to read slowly and process. And it's all based off of Matthew 16:24. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a little booklet. I wish I had brought enough copies for everyone to have one. You got one right there.
I should talk to Shannon. We actually have these here at camp, I believe.
Beautiful.
I'd like to call, we can.
It's a Bible study method that over the years I've just kind of, whatever, I'm not going to say I came up with it because it's like pieces of many, but it's the way I study the Word of God. And it's called 2010-5-1. You'll have to pick it up if you want to know what that stands for. And the second half is on Bible marking. You might think Bible marking is just something that some people do for fun. There's actually like purpose behind it. And the second half of that book explains why marking your Bible and kind of one system for doing it. Again, just totally optional. And the third book resource here is called Prosper, Enjoy Intimacy with God. And I mentioned briefly, which I think I'll come back to a little later, my journey with cancer. And at one point I had to have radiation therapy, but I had to go into isolation for it because it was radioactive. And so I was by myself. And I meditated on Psalm 1 during that time, focus on that portion, specifically verses 2 and 3. And it talks about the blessed man being like a tree planted by streams of water. And I just walked around the blessed man over and over and over. And so during that time, the Lord just, man, it was so rich, such a sweet time with the Lord. And so this book called is about 31 walkarounds, the blessed man. So we look at 31 angles of the blessed life, and all based off of verses 2 and 3, very much directly from the text. It kind of serves as a devotional type book. Every chapter ends with 7 questions, some self-examination, and even a page to journal on. So really it's used as a devotional. I do encourage you, if you go through this book, I encourage you to go through it with someone else too. Have someone else read it simultaneously and kind of share what you're processing in each chapter, because it's really intended to draw near to God, enjoy intimacy with Him, and allow Him to work through things in our life. So this one is about discipleship. This one's about intimacy. So they're all there. And I don't know, I may have a few more. If I find more stickers in my bag, great. These are just stickers with a QR code. If you're a sticker person and you have a notebook, whatever you want to put them on, I put out daily devotionals 5 days a week based on a Bible reading plan, typically on Instagram and Facebook. I'm kind of lazy about the other mediums to use. I also have a podcast, so you can access it all through that. But anyway, if you like stickers, there's a sticker for you. And you're welcome to take the stickers. Leave the books for right now. At the end of the weekend, I don't care if they end up with someone. I don't need to take them back to Bangladesh with me. But for right now, they're just as resources to look through. And if they can be of help to you, again, you can have them for free online. All right, now the exciting part, the Word of God. So let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on this time, and we'll dive in. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it's living. It's going to speak to us. I just pray that I get out of the way and let you do whatever you want to do. And Lord, take any fears in my heart concerning what maybe I don't want to say, and just let me have peace to say what you want me to say. And I do pray that you would just take over, hijack this message in such a way where it's completely you. And say things that I didn't intend to say. Say the things I don't say to hearts. And take all the glory, because it's only yours. And if I get any, I'm robbing you. So Lord, bless this time. And I just pray that each one of us, starting with my own life, that we would be changed for the sake of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're in the UK and you're in London and you see the Big Ben, you might look at your watch or some timing device, your phone, and maybe there's a discrepancy between your phone, your watch, and the Big Ben's time. And it'd be easy for you to make a small statement saying something like, oh, the Big Ben's off by a minute. That's actually not the case. In fact, it's never the case. The Big Ben's never off by a minute. Because whatever time the Big Ben is, that is actually the official time in England. That is the standard of time. So you never say it's slow by a minute or it's fast by a minute. Your watch is off. This is an important principle. Now, if you know the story of Corrie ten Boom, her father was a watchmaker as well in Holland, and they would go to Amsterdam to the nautical center, and they also had the official time. And once a week, he would take his watches there. Of course, this is back in like the 30s and 40s, 1930s and 40s, obviously, so almost 100 years ago. And he'd go, and they would reset his watches to the nautical official time so that he could go back to his watch shop and put all the watches back on the official time. So every week, that was a trip he would make to reset his watches based on the official time. You might say, okay, how does this relate to what we're talking about? When we come to the Word of God, what we need to understand is the Word of God is the Big Ben. The Word of God is that nautical time in Amsterdam. In other words, when we see things that are different, it would be very easy. Hang on, I see a closed eyes over here already. And we're just like, early on, I know you're tired. I will come to you quickly. I'm not looking at you, but you are right there. I see you. I see you. Wake up. All right, Sardis. Now, if you don't know that reference, you got to read Revelation 3 tonight, okay? But I'll try not to call anyone else Sardis tonight. But I will call you Sardis if I see it. All right, so the point is this. We can easily come to the Word of God and we see something that doesn't line up. And what we try to do is adjust the Word of God to fit in our life. Ah, it's a minute off. But the reality is, it's the Big Ben. It is what our life is to conform to. So, in the light of that, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first plays of the enemy. And we'll see how many we get through. I would rather take our time than just speed through them. So if we get through all these, great. We'll move on to the next. If we don't, that's fine too. So if you have a Bible, open up. If you don't have a Bible, look over your friend's shoulder at the Bible. I want you to see this is coming from the Word of God, not my ideas. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to be moving around a little bit here. And let me just tell you, because I'm telling you, some of you are really tired. I know I just talked about it, but like, there's another guy. By the way, they're both guys over here. I have a new friend over here. I want to encourage you, if it's you, go to the back and stand up, all right? Because you will distract others sitting next to you if you start snoring, all right? And you'll distract me too. So I'm being so, my heart is kind towards you. I'm not upset. I'm just saying, help yourself out. Because I actually believe that the Lord wants to work in your heart. I really do. I know He wants to work in mine, so I don't plan on sleeping, okay? If I sleep, you all can go home. So please, I'm asking you from my heart, give the Lord that space to work. And part of that is you actually have to stay awake. Okay? So have mercy. If you see your neighbor, just hit him. Hit him. Smack him, all right? All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I have to stand over here because literally I can't see the words. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." And we'll stop there for right now. Okay, So let's talk about the playbook of the enemy. Right away here, the enemy, this encounter between him and Eve, although Adam was with her, at least when she's eating the fruit, so I don't know if he was there for the whole discussion and just not speaking up, I'm not sure. But either way, we have a conversation between the enemy and Eve. So let's talk about the first play in his book that he wants us to have. And there's going to be a few elements to it, okay? So the first thing is this. The enemy wants us, right from the beginning, to doubt God's word. Now, doubting God's word, I want to say a little side comment. Doubt itself is not a bad thing. Doubt's a healthy thing. We all should have doubts in life. We don't have doubts. We're not a wise person. I mean, when you hear the news, you should doubt. You should doubt a lot of things you hear. When someone's saying something ridiculous, you should doubt it. You've got to go back. You've got to go back and see, is this true? And I mean, and we come to Philippians 4:8, and there's that litmus test of the things we should think about. What is right at the beginning? Whatsoever things are true. We've got whatsoever things are true. And so this is a basis of walking with God. We want to live in truth. We want to be truthful people. Speak truth. When you're talking about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, what's the first piece of armor? The belt of truth. Or truthfulness could be even a better translation there. And so, understand that this basis of truth. But, what the enemy wants us to do is to doubt God's word. Now, I want to encourage you, if you're one that says, well, should we even trust God's word? Please, by all means, I'm not going to get into it tonight. If you cannot find God's word to be trustworthy, there is absolutely no historical document you ever could trust based on your own decision of trustworthiness. And that I will stand by, absolutely. I mean, that's just like a no-brainer. And if you think it's not a no-brainer, I won't say who's got the brains, but I will just say you need to do a lot more research. That's just your own standard. But even based off of that, as you just dig in, you're not going to discover the Bible less trustworthy. You're going to start to see that it is divinely inspired in every letter. Wow, the depth. And so I love that discussion. We're just not going to go there right now. But to doubt God's word is going to be one of the enemy's first tactics. So how does he start this conversation? Did God actually say? Did God actually say? Is this actually what he said? And what we're going to notice is Eve is going to do three different things that begin to distort her perspective of God's word. So let's talk about what goes on here. How this doubting of God's word plays out, right? So he says, did God actually say to you, right? Did he actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, the first thing I'll say in her response here is notice what she says. She says, this is very, you got to really look. Please make sure you look at the Bible here because these are words that are going to be the keys. All right? She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The first thing she's doing here is she is taking away from God's word, and this is going to be so key because she's taking one word away from what God actually originally said. And you might say one word. Like when I say, oh, so-and-so said this, I don't quote them exactly. You're right. But the word she takes away is so vital. So go back on chapter 2. What did God say? It says this when you come to verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. So you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay, what's the word that she removed? Maybe you already pick up on it. If you've got the King James Version, it's going to be the word freely. If it's the ESV, it's the word surely. You may surely eat of every tree. You may freely eat of every tree. Now, what does Eve do? Well, she takes away that word freely, or that word surely. Now, this is going to be absolutely key in just a minute when we look at the character of God, because it's actually going to be an assault on God's character. But just know this. It might seem so subtle, but what does God say to Adam? He says, you can freely eat of it all. Freely. But now, Eve is just taking away this one subtle word. It's just, we may eat. Now, hold on. That's one thing she does. She takes away. What's another thing she does? Well, she adds. She says, God said, we should eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And then she says, neither shall you touch it. God never said anything about neither shall you touch it. Now, maybe there were more instructions, but the Word of God clearly didn't tell us that. And now she's clearly putting it in. So just keep in mind, first, something was taken away. Now something is being added. And then notice that something else is being changed. What's being changed? Look at the ending. The ending of her phrase. She says, so if they eat it, if they touch it, it says, she says, lest you die. Did God say, lest you die? God didn't say, lest you die. What did he say if you eat of it? You'll surely die. Not lest you die. Not you might die. Not you might possibly die. You're going to die. You're going to be cut off from the source of life. But the day you eat of it, the death process has clearly begun. She says, lest you die. Like, it's a possibility. I just want you to see that what the enemy does is when he starts to get us to doubt God's word, what he also wants us to do is amend God's word, adjust God's word, edit God's word for our own benefit. I just wonder, is there somewhere in our life today where we're doing that? Where God has clearly said what he said, but what if Jesus meant exactly what he said? What if it just doesn't fit into our style of life? What if Jesus actually said things like, if any man desires to come after me, he must deny himself? What does that mean? Hey, he must take up his cross. What does that mean? Let's just not be foolish, right? Like, if you're taking up your cross, you're not going on vacation. You're on your way to die. We all know that. It's very simple. But we like to explain it away. We like to make it fit into Canadian culture, into North American culture. We like to make Jesus fit into our life. Jesus was never intended to fit into your life. He doesn't look like your life, and he doesn't look like a Canadian life. He looks like Jesus. And he didn't call you to be a Canadian Christian. He called you to be a Christian. He called you to follow him. And I think that we're adjusting to the day in which we live. And you can see this in denominations today. I'm not picking on either. I'm saying just in general. What are we doing? We're adjusting God's word to fit into culture. We're trying to be societally correct. We're trying to not offend. Since when has the word of God not been offensive? The word of God offended me. And good, I needed to be offended. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because I'm not holy. Because I am condemned. But Jesus didn't come to condemn us. We are already condemned. He came so that the condemned might be forgiven. That the condemned might be pardoned. Because we actually have a God who delights to show mercy. See, is it really love to give you a lie that makes you feel good? Or is it love to speak the truth in love, even when it stings, warning you of what's ahead? In a few minutes, I'll give you a specific example on that in relation to one of my friends, but not quite yet. We'll talk. When I start talking about a serpent in the path, you'll know that I'm coming back to that. So the first thing is to doubt God's word. But then the second thing is this. Notice, he wants you to doubt God's love. And this is so key because I love the song we sang, The Goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. And for whatever reason, that song makes me think of another song, which is You're a Good, Good Father, That's Who You Are. And I believe there's an assault on God's character today where not just the world, but even in Christianity, we have this mindset of God, that God is not always for us, or something about his love, not so much being conditional, but just not being extravagant. So I want us to see how the enemy wants you to think. Notice how the enemy phrases what he says to Eve. Instead of saying what God said, the enemy says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, God never said anything about you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. What did God say? You can eat of every tree in the garden. The opposite. The exact opposite. He says, so did God say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? No, God actually didn't eat every tree in the garden, except one. See how he's phrasing this? He's phrasing it like, God's like keeping you from things, isn't he? And then Eve comes back and says, actually, it's one tree. But notice that's the way the enemy wants to, and he's presenting it to you. And guess what? Many of us are buying it. We look at the way that God comes to us in his word, and we say, God is keeping me from fun. God is keeping me from freedom. God is keeping me from my way of life. God is keeping me from the enjoyment that I deserve. Listen, every single thing you have in this life is because of God's goodness to you. Every single thing. If for the next minute you had to go without what God gives you, every single one of you would be dead. Second, you'd be dead. You have nothing apart from the goodness of God. Every tree in the garden is yours. Do you not see the love, the extravagant, the abundant love of God
that is absolutely all around you, that's been given to you. You might have the hardest life in this room, and still your life is drenched in the love of God. And yet somehow we have the audacity to suggest that God is keeping goodness from us. That is the enemy, one of his favorite plays, and he will play it over and over and over again to you. I encourage you, if you want to have more faith, there's a simple exercise you can do. So simple, but before you go to bed tonight, I guarantee if you do it, and here's a funny thing, maybe two of you will do it. Chances are not even two of you, because you don't really care that much about having more faith or even enjoying the goodness of God. I mean, I don't say that in a derogatory way, I'm saying it honestly. But you know the Bible actually tells us how to have more faith, even before you go to bed? How to see the goodness of God more clearly? It's really simple. You pick up a pen and paper, and you go out there and find 50 things to give God glory for, just 50 things. Find a flower, stop, take some time to notice the details of it, and give God glory for the intricate lines on a flower. Look into someone's eyes and say, wow, those eyes are stunning. To think you put that kind of design into that person's eyes, and there's still 8 billion others that have magnificent eyes as well. Wow, my God, it's amazing. Wow, the fact I can breathe through my nose and through my mouth, and it's clean air. I live in the country with the most polluted air in the world. The average Bangladeshi has 4.8 years less of life because of the air we breathe over there. That's how bad our air is. In fact, the air quality is so bad. Remember, you had fires in eastern Canada and New York City, and they were like talking to the New York Times about, oh, it reached, was it 427 on the scale of pollution? And it's like, that was the highest reach. Friends, I have screenshots from 427 being a normal day in our capital city. And that was at the peak of the fires in eastern Canada and New York City. Give God glory for the air you breathe. Give God glory. And we can give God glory for the air we breathe too. Because honestly, even though it's full of pollution, I'm still getting to breathe oxygen. I'm so thankful I'm alive. I've been given life. And more than that, I have eternal life. The point is this. The reason that we live sometimes believing the enemy's message is because we don't even take time to realize you may surely eat of all the trees in the garden. We just want the ones we can't have. We just want to bypass his holiness. And see, what is his holiness even for? It's to give you a choice to actually accept him. See, you're not robotic. You're not forced into a decision to believe on God. He says, I love you. I'm going to do everything for you. I'm going to make the way for you. And I'm going to give you that one tree. And guess what your tree is? Your tree, you have a decision too. And your tree is not a tree in the midst of the garden. Your tree is called the cross of Calvary. It's the cross where Jesus died. And that's the tree you get to make a decision about. Will you or will you not eat from that one tree? And everyone is invited to come and eat freely of the one who gave his body and his blood for you. And that's the tree of our salvation. And so what we have, we're invited into the story. But we're invited because the first Adam and Eve, they had a choice about a tree and they chose sin and now everybody was condemned. But the second Adam came and he had a choice about a tree. But him choosing it meant that he was condemned in our place so we all could have life. Oh, it's beautiful. The Word of God is perfectly fit together. There's so many more connections between Adam and Eve, or specifically the first Adam and the second Adam, but we won't go into that right now. So I want you to see the enemy wants you to doubt God's love for you. But then look at verse 4. There's another thing the enemy wants you to doubt. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the third thing he wants you to do, not just to doubt God's word or doubt God's love, he wants you to doubt God's judgment. He wants you to doubt that there actually is judgment. Now, the Word of God is very clear on this, that every single person will stand in judgment. But understand, there's different judgments, very different judgments. Because there'll be one category of people that are choosing to reject Jesus, and they get to be judged too, and they judge by their words. And it's very clear. It's in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And every single soul on earth that has rejected the second tree, the tree where Jesus Christ died for you and for me, where he paid for every one of your sins, where he delights to show mercy to the sinner who comes with just that bit of faith saying, I place it in his finished work. Oh, he's not asking for a faith that's extraordinary. He's asking for the faith of a child. Just trust. Trust, I took it in your place that you couldn't do it. But all those that reject it, they get to come and present before God their works. And they'll be judged by their works. Now, the only issue is this. It has to be perfect. The other issue is you're actually born into sin. So you're not starting from a good place because you're already condemned, according to John chapter 3, verse 17. But let's just pretend like you were good. The problem is, even since then, we've sinned. And I mean, I can give you the most childish example. But the most childish example works quite well. I use it with my daughters. I do most of the baking in our home, all right? My wife's a good cook, but I do the baking. And if I'm baking cupcakes, right? And I'm baking just like, man, phenomenal chocolate chip cupcakes. I used to have a donkey. A donkey was one of my pets. And let's just say this, that when, excuse my language, but when donkeys defecate, they do a really nice job, right? And so if I take a little bit of that defecation from my donkey and just put a tiny bit in the batter, man, just a tiny bit, and I add extra cocoa to balance out the flavor of that defecation, let me just say I can make those brownies actually smell really good. I'll just announce the fact that, hey, there is a little bit of donkey dung in this, but it's so little bit, you're not even going to taste it. Let me tell you, nobody wants to eat the brownies at that point. I say, but why? They still smell good because they're infected with this donkey dung. Okay, I get it, but I got good news for you. I've got vanilla frosting. That's not good enough. Well, with my five-year-old, I'm sure if I add sprinkles, now it'll be acceptable. Anything with sprinkles. No, she still won't eat it because my five-year-old understands that once that brownie cupcake, that chocolate chip cupcake, whatever it might be, is infected with the donkey dung. It's no longer edible. It doesn't matter what I add to it. It's corrupted. And that's what the Word of God says about us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this is, that's terrible news, sure. Except for the fact that we have a God of love. A God who delights to show mercy. You know, Ashley, you mentioned Psalm 23. Have you ever considered the last verse in that psalm? That the last verse says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we got Paco here, and you're a hunter. I'm sure there's some other hunters here. But, dude, that is like one of the most intense hunting terms. Radash. And what it's saying is it's saying, it's like dogs on the pursuit, on a hunting pursuit. And it is an aggressive term. I mean, aggressive. Like, we're not talking anything gentle about that word. When it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me, that word follow is like they are on the attack. They're ready to pounce. But what's going to pounce on us? What's coming behind us in Christ? Goodness and mercy. God is on your pursuit. On your pursuit. Looking to show his steadfast love, his goodness, and his mercy in your life. I just want you to know that God's more willing and ready to forgive you than you are even to be forgiven. Yeah. I don't think we understand the gospel. Some people are like, man, will God accept me? Will God accept? Will you accept him? He's already accepted you in Jesus Christ, if only you'll come. Hey, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. None. He's not looking for you to be lost. He's not looking for a loophole to condemn you. He's looking for you to be saved. That's why I gave Jesus. Friends, when I say it's not hard to be saved, I mean literally, it's not hard to be saved. Call upon the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. He wants to rescue you. He's done everything for you. But you're not robotic. He wants a relationship, not a slave. And that's why the choice is yours. So, with that said, we see that he wants us to doubt God's judgment. What does the enemy say? He says, you will not surely die. Well, there's a second judgment I mentioned for the believer. We have a judgment too. But see, Jesus took our cup of wrath. He took the cup of God's wrath. Well, when Jesus went to the cross, remember? And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays, right? And we can hear that prayer in our mind. Lord, if it be your will, let this cross? Let this cup pass from me. Jesus never prayed for the cross to pass from him. Sometimes we imagine that, but he doesn't pray it. Jesus doesn't say in the garden, let this cross pass from me. He says, let this cup pass from me. And that's significant because if you look at the Old Testament, Psalm 75, verse 8, Jeremiah 25, 15, a few other references where it talks about the cup. There's a cup of God's wrath that's being filled. It's filled with the wicked, our wickedness, the wickedness of mankind, our rebellion against God. And it's very interesting because if you even look at like the Passover dinner, there's this one cup that was reserved and put aside because they would drink it because again it's signifying wrath and whatnot. Jesus comes and he says, "I'm going to drink that last cup of Passover. I'm going to take the wrath that you deserve." It's just beautiful when you look at it. But he drank that cup for us. And then what does he do? He offers us a different cup. He says, this is the cup of my love. This is the cup of forgiveness. This is the cup of life.
And so what we see here is the enemy says, you will not surely die. Well, guess what? Now we still have a judgment. I still have a judgment. I'm going to stand in, but it's a good judgment. It's called the Bema judgment. And if you come with me next year. We'll walk in the footsteps of the apostles. And when you come to the city of Corinth, actually almost any Roman city you could find, because Roman cities are basically carbon copies. They just cut it, cut and paste. And so Corinth has a good example of this, although some others in Italy do too. And it's a Bema seat. And what's the Bema judgment? The Bema judgment, don't think about judgment like being condemned for something, being rewarded for something. Oh, it's beautiful. They stand in the middle of the square, and that's where they get the wreath for whatever their accomplishment was, their performance was. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, sure, our works, we can see in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, that they pass through the fire, and only that which is truly of value will last. But, oh, we have a God who seeks to reward his children. I love rewarding my kids. I love giving them gifts. I love bringing out the beauty of their life. They might do 100 things that were, like, off. But, man, when I see that one thing that's beautiful, I just want to praise it. I want to reward it. I want to make sure everybody knows. I want to make sure they know how proud that is. Now, please, let me ask you a question. This is a terrible question. Am I a better father than God? That's ludicrous to even suggest. And if that's true, which it is true, what do you think your Heavenly Father thinks of his children? I truly believe that in the heart of God, there is great anticipation for the judgment seat of Christ. Because I think that he is absolutely, if I can say this in reverence about God, that God is absolutely anticipating the day when he gets to reward his children. Do we deserve it? No. Everything we've done is because of his strength, his power, his gifts. I love it when my daughter buys me a gift. Well, everything was my money to start with. She takes my money and then she goes and buys me something I didn't even want and gives it to me. And I love it. I don't care what it is. I love it. Every picture she draws is beautiful. Everyone goes on my door, my Bible, somewhere. Every flower Sage picks for me is perfect. It might be smushed and half ripped apart, but I've got, I'm sure, multiple flowers in my Bible right now for my 2-year-old. I love them all. These are just my earthly daughters. Man, don't miss out on what God thinks of you, on his pursuit, his radash of you with goodness and mercy, what's coming behind you in Christ. And when you start to see the love of God, the enemy's threats and the enemy's plays start to look pretty stupid. Because he's offering you a bunch of defected, temporary, worthless things. Trust God's love. Let's look at least one more play here. We'll probably have to have a whole other session on plays tomorrow, but here's another thing. Verse 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." All right, so what's the next thing the enemy likes to do? He likes to disguise the destruction that's coming. He wants to disguise it. So he's going to repackage it in such a way where it's palatable, right? Where we can kind of handle it with our with our 21st century wisdom, right? So to speak. So let me give you some examples here. Okay. So he likes to rename things, right? So instead of pride, because like we can't talk, well, actually, I guess we do talk about pride. We have one mundane pride now. Pride is something that we praise, like it's something wonderful. God actually says pride always leads to destruction. But instead of pride, we call things like self-respect or dignity. Oh, that sounds a lot better, right? Let's just rename it. Let's repackage it. Let's disguise it just a little bit. Or maybe we have covetousness. Preaching on covetousness, let's just say that's a very unpopular message. I had one this summer on it, and probably one of my least favorite messages to preach in the United States this time when I preached that one. But no, let's not talk about covetousness. Let's call it good stewardship. Yeah, it sounds a lot better, right? Or preparation for retirement. Or whatever you want to call it. Hey, I'm stepping on toes, maybe, but my own are included in it. All right, let's see. Drunkenness. Oh, drunkenness. Definitely can't talk about drunkenness. Let's call it fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship with those that are on the outside. I mean, yeah, okay. Addictions? I'd call it preferences. We all have our different preferences. It's not an addiction. It's a preference. Idolatry. We can't talk about idolatry in the church. Interests. interest. It's just an interest. Yeah, yeah, it comes before God. For sure it comes before God. But it's really just an interest. It's not an idol in my life. Instead of an undisciplined life, let's just call it freedom of choice. Or instead of materialism, let's go with retail therapy, right? That sounds a lot better. I mean, whatever it might be, we like to rename things. Let's just be honest. I want to ask you right now, what sin are you renaming in your life? And be honest with God. Like, you don't need to tell me a thing. Just... God already knows, so be honest with him now. Let him work in your life. Where are you renaming sins? Or where are you putting some sins that's just mundane? Go back to the Big Ben and reset your clock. Go back to the Word of God and say, this is true. My life is what's at odds with it. Be willing to let God work. Trust his love. The reason we don't want to conform to God's word is because we don't trust his love. We don't trust he actually wants what's best for us. I tell you, I want what's best for my daughters. And sometimes that means, no, you can't have a lollipop before supper. It's not because I'm mean. Trust my love. I really mean the best for you. I wish I could give you the whole bag if that was good for you. I'd buy you another one. It's not about money. It's not about what I have. You can have everything I have. God knows my heart. I want my daughters to have everything. It's just not good for them. Do we trust God's love? You know, I'm a terrible fisherman. I was in Alaska one time visiting a friend that I was cycling with, and we went fishing. He's a better fisherman than myself. And I'm there trying to catch fish, and nothing's biting. And meanwhile, he's just like pulling them in. It's like a reservoir, right? Lots of fish. In theory, you catch them pretty easily. And I'm like, what's going on here? And after a while, I pulled my line in. And I realized that a fish had come, but he had bit off my entire lure and everything. You know, I didn't have a lure, man. I didn't have a lure, nothing. And so I just got a string in the water. So obviously, I'm like catching nothing. I mean, and then it kind of hit me that obviously, because in order to catch fish, there's got to be something that attracts them. Well, this is the exact same thing that the enemy is doing. He wants to disguise sin because guess what? There is pleasure in sin for a season. When that fish bites, there is a brief moment of a juicy worm that is in their mouth. And then the hook. And then their death. Same thing is true for us. Just read in the book of Proverbs. The end of these things is death. It is death. It does destroy our life. Do we trust that these things destroy our life?
I pause because I'm not sure I want to, but I'll go here. I want to sit down to tell you a story. And the reason I'm sitting down is I want to give you full warning in advance. Full warning.
That was
busted.
So I want to give you full warning because I believe that when I tell this story, some of you will take it wrong. And that's okay. I don't mind if you take it wrong, but I need to at least like let you know you might take it wrong first. Because what I'm not saying is everything about what I'm sharing next is bad. But I want to encourage you all with just being more humble in our approach to warnings in society. There's a lot of older people in your life. And as young people, I think we can be very arrogant. I'm still classing myself as young. I think we can be very arrogant. I'm speaking to myself. I'm literally speaking to not one of you. And in the illustration I'm giving, I know not one person in this room that is even attached to what I'm going to say. Okay, So if you think I'm like aiming this at anybody, not one single person, the Lord knows my heart, not one single person, okay? But please listen up. Understand that the Lord, in his mercy, gives us spiritually sensitive people. And we need to be very careful to listen to them. Not everybody has the same gifts in the church. But the Lord has given discernment to some. Mm-hmm. And I find that we have a very arrogant generation. And I'm not trying to step on toes, but if you feel stepped on, it is intended for you 100%. Okay? I mean that in love. We have a very arrogant generation that does not want to take advice and does not want to take warnings. But here's the thing. In the words of my friend, who is the one who first encountered the story I'm going to tell you, and very dear friend, super, very humble man, and would never want to draw attention, but he received so much flack when he first shared the story. In fact, most of the flack comes from youth leaders. And it's very interesting. Most of the flack comes from those that head up youth groups. So if you head up a youth group, watch out. You might be the one that's going to be offended by the story. It's very interesting. But he said this. He's lived in the jungle for most of his life.
reaching unreached people groups, and just, he's one of my dad's best friends. And he said, look, if there's a snake in the path, I'm a terrible friend if I don't warn you. Now, I can't keep you from not stepping on the snake. That's your choice if you want to. But as a friend, I need to warn you, right? So let me just tell you a little story. I think when we think about the unseen world and we think about the enemy's tactics, I want you to understand that he has a lot of methods he uses. I live in countries where I patch witch, where I lived in Niger, I would walk by a witch doctor's house every day, and there are crazy things that happen there and a lot of very weird demonic activity. I can tell you many stories about influencing different friends of mine. Let's just say the battle's real. Very, very real. I'm not here to tell those stories because I think it glorifies the enemy too much, and I'm not going to do that. But I want to tell you just one interesting story about maybe one way that things are disguised. And again, I give you the preface. Not necessarily everything about the subject is negative. But take it for what it's worth, and I'll leave it there. I just want to give you an example. So, this friend of mine, he is a guy in his village came to know Christ. His name is Batista. And Batista's former occupation was a shaman, a witch doctor in his village. And let me just tell you, it's very, very active. My friend has written 3 books on stories from the jungle. And let me just tell you, stories of demonic activity and the witchcraft and the murders and the concealing and all that takes place, it's all over. It's very not hidden. It's very out there. So this is just the way life is. People live in fear. And by the way, if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, this is not in one random place. This is most places in the world outside of the so-called Western world. So this is a very normal setting. And I grew up in one of these settings. So to you, this might sound strange. I'm telling you, to most of the world, the story I'm about to tell would be accepted like yesterday's news. All right, but to our Canadian-American audience here, I'm telling you, this might be a little different, but I still want you to be exposed to it. So this guy, Batista, comes to know Jesus Christ, truly converted. And by the way, his conversion story is just amazing. One little detail about it, he ends up accepting the gospel. This is beautiful. He ends up accepting the gospel when it was shared with him by Mike, our friend that I'm talking about, his dad. And by the way, his dad, although his dad was obviously in the village for many years, his dad always struggled to learn this language in Venezuela, the language called Yanomamo. So it is a tribal language. And he always struggled, and he always had a bad accent, and he just never was strong in the language. And a funny story about Batista's salvation is that every time Batista would share his testimony, he would add this one detail in about Mike's dad. He says, yeah, that day, Mike's dad, I don't know his name. Mike's dad shared the gospel with me, and he shared it in beautiful, perfect Yanomamo. And that day, I understood the gospel for the first time, and he gave his life to Christ. And Mike heard this testimony many times over. He always thought, it's still a little bit strange. Like, my dad's just not that good in Yanomamo. Like, and why does Batista add that detail in his testimony? It's just kind of a funny, random detail to add in your testimony. Why does it even matter? So finally, years later, Mike's dad is like old and he's going to die soon. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if they knew he's going to die soon, but he was going to die soon. And he says, Dad, I have to ask you a question. Like, I know you can, communicate in Yanomamo, but you've never been that good at it. Like, you're good in Spanish, but you're not that good in Yanomamo. Why, every time that Batista shares his testimony, why does he always add the detail that you shared the gospel in perfect, beautiful Yanomamo? Mike's dad, with just a very calm smile on his face, said, because, son, I was so burdened to share the gospel with Batista that day, and I knew I couldn't say what I wanted to say in Yanomamo, I just decided I was just going to speak English. So I shared the gospel with him in English. And he understood it in perfect, beautiful Yanomamo. That was actually Batista's salvation story. That's when he came to know Christ. And let me tell you, again, these are the most non-dramatic people that are sharing these stories, okay? Like, totally. Like, if you met them, you'd be like, never imagine they didn't show. So I'm just telling you, it's not coming from anybody that would dramatize any detail at all. But Batista comes to Christ from witchcraft, passionate about Jesus. Well, eventually he actually got the opportunity to go to the States with Mike. With Mike's brother, sorry. And they were going to visit a few churches. And Batista was going to share his testimony and just encouraging churches. So he did that.
And one church they went to, I think it was in Kentucky. Anyway, so, yeah, he got to speak at some universities, give some lectures, which was really beautiful because they had a former shaman coming, and even places like Harvard accepted and allowed him to come, and it was a pretty neat opportunity. Anyway, he goes back to the jungle. He's there. One day in the jungle, and this is where the story begins. That's a long intro, but the story begins. One day in the jungle, the plane lands on one of the grass runway strips. I don't know if you've ever been out to the jungles, grass runway strips, but I got a bunch of cousins that work in Papua New Guinea and these kinds of places, and it's totally the random nowhere. And so when a plane lands, it's so exciting because what are they going to bring? Well, they brought mail that day, and they brought mail to Mike's family, Mike and his wife, and there was a package from a church in, I think, Kentucky, like I said. And they were excited. Wow, what would this church send us? Maybe some kind of candy that we can't get in Venezuela, something special from the States. And he opens it up, and in his words, there's an ugly cartoon book. I'll get to that in a minute. And there's a letter. There's a letter from this church of Kentucky, and the church of Kentucky says, we're having a real spiritual battle at our church. He says, there are some people in our local church that are really burdened about something that's taking over the lives of many of our young people, and even some older ones too. I'm going to go ahead and reveal what that is. It was a Pokemon cartoon book. Now hang on, listen carefully. It said, some of us believe that there's something off about it. Others say, that's ridiculous, it's totally normal, you're being way oversensitive, it's just a cartoon, move on. We know that Bautista has a close walk with the Lord, and we also know that he's very sensitive to spiritual things. Would you, without giving him any background, just show him the book and ask him what he thinks? Well, Mike forgot. He wasn't happy that they had sent him a cartoon book instead of Reese's Cups or whatever, and so he actually set it aside and didn't think about it. Well, one day, Bautista was over at their house, and they were talking, And by the way, there's lots more to this story that I'm not sharing because I'm not going to add much of my comment. I'm not adding any of my commentary really into this. But one day, Bautista over there, and Mike's wife comes down and says, hey, you still haven't asked Bautista about that book. And Mike's like, oh yeah, do you know where it is? And she's like, yeah, I'll bring it. So she brings it to him. And Mike's kind of puts it in front of Bautista, and he says, take a look at this. Bautista picks it up. And immediately he says, whoa, I haven't seen these guys in a while. And Mike says, what do you mean? Well, he starts opening it. Bautista speaks no English and cannot read in English. He starts flipping the pages. He says, oh, that's so-and-so. And he names exactly the name of the character. He says, oh, he likes to bite and claw and scratch. And that's exactly what the description said. He flipped the pages. That's this character. Now, he didn't know every character because it was one of those character books like a bunch of the characters. But he knew a lot of the characters. And Mike's like, what's going on? Like, you live in the jungle of Venezuela. How do you know these characters? He says, oh, how do I know these characters? Because I've seen them. This is what we typically would use as entry-level demons to get people entrapped in the spiritual demonic world. And then, as they get used to it, then we can introduce them to more intense things. Now, you don't have to take anything I'm saying from whatever. It's not my story. Someone I would absolutely 100% trust. I don't share that to hit on Pokemon. It's an illustration. Now, I could actually add some personal stories in 2023 and 2024, including suicides that are 2 degrees off from my life that very closely involve Pokemon. I can absolutely include stories of it beginning to destroy a very close family of mine. I can add those kinds of stories if I wanted to right now. And they're very honestly vivid in my mind because they're people I love. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to share that one with you. Now, my point is not to attack Pokemon. My point is that there is a lot of disguising of attitudes and ideologies that are all around us in everyday society. And sometimes the enemy is not going to infiltrate your life with what you know is blatant sin. Chances are most of you are not going to solicit a prostitute on the street corner. But you very possibly might start to invite sinful thought life, sinful practices, sinful attitudes, and that which does not glorify God through the means of other conduits and vehicles into your life. Now, I understand some of you might push back on that and just think that that was a message about Pokemon. Please, if you do, you miss the whole point. I don't know what vehicle he's using to get into our lives. Maybe something doesn't affect you. But please understand that we have an enemy that is seeking to disguise destruction in vehicles that we will gently accept and say, no big deal. It's just a cartoon. You fill in the blank. It's just a movie. It's just a Netflix special. It's just a book. It's just a romance novel. It's just this. It's just that. Again, you say, are you being legalistic? This has nothing to do with legalism. I'm not talking about rules to obey. I'm talking about an enemy who seeks to destroy. I'm talking about an enemy who hates you. I'm talking about an enemy that wants to infiltrate your life with lies, so that ultimately you turn from a God who is pursuing you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life. I lay these things out. Believe me, there are many things about this weekend I would prefer not to share. But there's a snake in the path. I'm going to let you know there's a snake. I don't care how you receive me. Just take these things back to the Word of God. Just ask Him. What warning signs are there? Where in your life are you allowing the enemy to disguise and you're accepting? Where are you allowing the enemy to give you lies about the character of God and you're saying, man, you know what? Where are you renaming sins in your life and calling it something that's more acceptable to you? I'm going to stop there. Tomorrow we're going to pick up much more on some more tactics in Genesis chapter 3, and then we're going to look at a spiral. The spiral of falling into the traps of the enemy. What is that spiral? And we're going to find ourselves on that spiral, every one of us. But then we're going to end the weekend on seeing how to live victoriously. Just in a very simple, practical way. What I'd like us to do, though, as we close out here, before we have announcements and before we do whatever we do to close out, I would like us just to spend a minute of silence. And what I would like you to consider for this minute is, first of all, do you trust God's love? Maybe close your eyes so you don't have any distraction. Maybe pick up your pen and journal so you can write down your thoughts. But what I encourage you to do is don't look around at anyone else. Do you actually trust God's love? Do you believe that God so loved you, so loved the world, that He says, I love you so much, I'm going to give my Son in your place to die the death you deserve to die, to conquer the grave that holds you in fear, to live the life you could never live? Do you trust my love? Do you trust that I don't withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly? Do you trust that? Do you trust that I'm a God that actually has the best for you? Do you trust that I'm a better father than Nate Branson is to his daughters? Do you trust that? Sure hope you do. That's the easiest question of all. If you trust that, my child, if you trust that, where's the enemy today trying to tell you that I'm not loving? Can you answer that? Child, where are you renaming something that I said, that's a snake? It's in the path. Please don't step on it. I love you. I'm not keeping you back from something good. I love you. But it is a snake. It is venomous, and it will kill you. It will destroy you. It will lead to death. Where are you renaming that snake and calling it a stick? My daughter loves picking up sticks when we walk. She brings them all home, and we leave them in our doorway. We have tons of sticks. We build a fire. No, it's a snake. It's not a stick. Where are you renaming it? Let me ask one more question. Please just be honest before the Lord. Is there a vehicle in your life? And the vehicle could be Spotify. And that vehicle could be a friend. Is there a vehicle in your life that is infusing your life with absolutely sinful behavior and content that you think is not affecting you?
but maybe it's even affecting those around you. As fathers, there's a few fathers in here, there's some mothers too, but I want to talk to the fathers for a second. As fathers, please, please, fathers, please, it might only be four of us, but please, fathers, are we intentionally allowing things in our home that might destroy our kids? You say, it doesn't affect me. Sure, maybe it doesn't affect you. What if it affects your kids? And you're intentionally saying, let's open the doors for this. Let's allow sin not to be at the door. Let's allow it to live in our home. Let's invite it in. Are we? Knowing it has the potential to destroy. Lord, please remove anything I've said that's not of you. But thank you for your love. And I am so confident that you're for us. I'm so confident that you're a good God. That you're a loving God. That you are the perfect Father. And Lord, my desire tonight is not to try to make a big deal of things that aren't a big deal. My desire is to just discuss how is the enemy trying to attack us so we can be aware that he might package it with a really nice worm. There's a hook that follows. Lord, just do what you want to do. That's all. And please, let us not be distracted by what wasn't important, but let us be captured by who is important. And that's you. And that's the fact that you want a relationship with us. I pray all this in Jesus' name.